Welcome to Easter services. If you have your Bible this morning, find, if you would, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And that's going to be our opening text. And so good to see the house of God full. But I'm glad that people want to hear the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, say amen. Amen. It's Easter morning. Man, if you're a preacher, you're excited about Easter Sunday. And if you're saved, if you're the people of God, you're excited about Easter Sunday. And just something special about that day that we set aside and that we visit the wonderful resurrection of our Lord. And we love the story. I'll tell you what, the songwriter said, tell me the old, old story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we love to hear it every week. Sometimes the world doesn't understand, why do you go to church so much? I get asked that sometimes by my neighbors. We always see you going, Pastor. You're always going to church, and you seem to like it. That kind of blows their mind. Isn't just once in a while good enough? But let me tell you, when you realize and recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for your life, you love to hear it over and over and over again. It makes you want to lift up your hands, say, to God be the glory for the great things that he hath done in our life. And so what a joy, what a privilege. I want to preach you a message today along the lines of the story. Matter of fact, I entitled it The Story. And I want to take the opportunity of Easter Sunday, and I want to tell you the story. I want to tell you God's story. I want to tell you the story of the Bible. I want to tell you the reason for this moment, the reason that we celebrate Easter. There was a day in our country when everyone knew something about the story. There was a day when you could say that America was a biblically based or at least biblically astute people. There was a day when everybody knew where we came from. Now they don't have any idea. There was a day when everybody knew who Jesus was, or at least what he did on the cross. There was a day that people knew certain things about the Bible. But I submit to you that that's not the case in our country anymore. You could take a challenge, if you would like, and go over to the Sawgrass Mills Mall. That's a challenge in and of itself, by the way. And just begin to ask people Bible questions. You would be amazed at the lack of knowledge and understanding of the story of the Word of God. You might be here today, and you're here for whatever reason, but you don't really have a depth of an understanding or knowledge of the story. You might be able to know some bits and some pieces, but you don't have a bedrock foundation. And so I want to teach you today and preach to you today on the foundation of the gospel story. And I want to tell you the Bible story. I prayed and asked God to give me 5 Bible passages that I believe would tell the story. You know how difficult it is to take the whole Bible and whittle it down to 5 passages? I had it down to 8, and I wrestled through to get it down to 5. I figure you would listen to 5, 8 would scare you to death. And so I want to preach today 5 foundational passages to understand the story. I believe if you're going to understand your story, if you're going to understand your life, if you're going to understand why you're here, why you exist, if you're going to understand about your children and the future of your children, if you're going to understand about God and the Word of God, I think these 5 passages are foundational for this Easter Sunday to help you understand the story of God. And by the way, God's story is a story of love. Amen? It's a wonderful story. So if you're going to know the story, you got to begin where it begins. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and let's tell the story for a few minutes. You know this verse. Hopefully you know this verse. It should be very familiar. I would love for the church to read it out loud together so that we can all hear it. Here we go. If you know it, just quote it. If not, read it. Genesis 1, 1. Let's begin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's do it again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Don't look at your Bible. Look at me. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You just memorized a Bible verse. For some of you, that's the first time you ever memorized one. One more time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You cannot tell the story. You cannot understand your story. You cannot understand the story of Easter or the story of God or the story of humanity unless you understand Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. By the way, the book of Genesis is so valuable in the Bible. That's why I believe it is so viciously attacked by the enemy. The Bible begins in the Old Testament with this phrase, "In the beginning, God." That same phrase is used in John chapter 1 when the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." If you're going to know the story of Easter, you must first know the story of God. And the story of our God is that He is the true and living God. There's no other God but Jehovah. There's no other God but the God of the Bible. And our God is eternal. He had no beginning and He has no end. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." He's the first and He is the last. I know that the world wants to put God in some kind of box that fits their mentality of God. But understand this, God fits in no man's box. He owns the world. And so if you're going to understand your story, you have to understand that there is a God and He is eternal. By the way, everyone in this room will meet the eternal God. Every person, doesn't matter what color you are, what country you came from, what your origin is, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you don't have, doesn't matter the problems of your life or not, doesn't matter what language you speak, the Bible says from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, the world will be forced to meet God face to face. Can you imagine when the atheist meets the one they denied their whole life? Can you imagine when it is rolled back and unfolded in every moment that they said and denied His existence, and that atheist mindset will face to face see the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that day when the agnostic who denied that you could even know God, and there He is in all of His glory? Can you imagine the heart that's filled with anger and hatred and animosity toward God, and one day they see the loving Lord Jesus who never hated them, was never angry, who had never had animosity to them? My friend, every single person will meet God one day. Are you prepared to meet Him? In the beginning, God. God in His eternalness did something fascinating in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. Look at it if you would. In the beginning, God, what's that word? Created. You cannot understand the Easter story. You cannot understand the Bible story. You can't even understand your own story unless you understand the creative hand of God. I want you to know something, that man tries to deny the creation of God. Understand that Satan is a counterfeit. And Satan even has counterfeited his own Christ. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. And Satan also has counterfeited how man has got upon the earth. And Satan's counterfeit would be the theory or the non-truth of something called evolution. The Bible does not teach evolution, my friend. The Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God created you. Boy, people miss out on the love of God when they don't understand the creative hand of God. Man, if you don't know how the world was created, you got to memorize or read Genesis 1, chapter 1. And verses 3 to 5, God made the day and the night. Verses 6 to 8, God made the sky on day number 2. On day number 3, verses 9 to 13, He made the land. He called it earth. He made the seas. He made the grass and the fruit-yielding trees. Day number 4, He made the sun and the moon. Day number 5, He made the fish and the birds. Day number 6, He made the animals that are on the land. And would you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26? This is foundation for the story for you to understand. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make," say His name, "man." Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and, say that word, female created he them. The description of that is found later in chapter number 2, where it talks about how that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and how that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When God was finished creating Adam, he realized that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God put Adam to sleep. And like most women think, God took out his brain and made a woman. I got news for you, women. He didn't take our brain. He took a rib. And he fashioned a woman. And by the way, to every man in here, we ought to say, thank you, God, that you made women. Thank you, God, that you made women. Because they're a marvelous and beautiful creation that completes a man. In the beginning, God created, and he created you. To deny that God created you is to not understand the story. You can't even understand yourself if you don't understand that you were made by God. You know, there's a difference between the way that God made humanity and the way that God made the animals. The animals are not eternal, but did you know you are eternal? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the difference in that? You say, Pastor, will there be animals in heaven? Of course there'll be animals in heaven, but not your demon dog. I don't believe there'll be any cats. That's somewhere in Hezekiah in the Bible. There'll be animals in heaven. Life is great with animals. I'm going to come back with Jesus riding on a horse. Who's coming with me? There'll be marvelous animals there. But when God made an animal, he didn't make that animal eternal. He made that animal temporal. But when God made you, he made you eternal. From the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, you became eternal. Well, Pastor, how do you explain death? Simple. When the spirit and soul leave the body dies. But you were made in the image of God. God's three persons. So are you. You have a body. You have a soul. That's your mind, your emotion, your will, your personality. Then you have a spirit. That's how you know God. So just because your body is laid out dead or burned up dead or whatever you want to do, your soul and your spirit are eternal. The Bible says that absent from the body, you either go to be with God or you go to a place called hell. But my friend, there's not an annihilation. There's not a ceasing to exist. When God made you, he made you in the image of God. He made you eternal. Do you understand that? And to not understand that truth is to not understand yourself. That's why the world lives for the moment. Whatever feels good in this moment. But my friends, this moment is temporal. There's an eternalness that is in mankind. You must understand that. So if you're going to know the story, you got to understand the eternity of God. You got to understand the creation of man. And then you got to understand Genesis chapter 3. If you don't understand Genesis 3, you can't understand the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that's Eve, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. What, class? Lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God, here's a challenge of the goodness of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God said, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Every man's favorite verse in the Bible. And the man said, the woman's fault. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she did it. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now look this way. You can't understand your life, your existence, your future. You can't understand your marriage, your home, your children. You can't understand yourself. You can't understand the drive of yourself. You can't understand why you think the way you think. You can't understand why you do things you never dreamed you would do. You can't understand why there's such frustration and such limitedness if you don't understand Genesis chapter 3. What happened? When God made man in his image. When God made man so that he could dwell with him and commune with him and fellowship with him, and that there could be this wonderful relationship, and God would come down and he would walk in that garden with Adam and Eve, and God would minister to them and they would minister unto the Lord and praise, and there was this beautiful relationship. By the way, God wants a relationship with mankind. He wants a relationship with you. But man had a will and man chose to sin. And when Adam chose to sin, it broke that relationship with God. The Bible says that sin has as its unique ability, it separates man from God. And there no longer could be a fellowship there. So Adam and Eve, knowing in their nakedness that they were guilty, they went and they hid themselves. Pastor, why in the world does what Adam did matter for me into my life? How does that play into the story? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, after God initially made Adam and Eve and man in his image, the rest of us are born in the image of Adam. Pastor, what does that mean? That means this. In the book of Romans, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The book of Romans says that because Adam led humanity into sin, the nature of sin that was in Adam was passed down to us. Let me just do a little bit of a genealogy tree. How many of you know you go back to Adam? I don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure. I was told I went back to the animal kingdom. Some of you got close. But this book says God created humanity. You didn't go to the animal kingdom. You came from Adam. And so now you can go on, not lendingtree.com. That's where you get a mortgage. What is it? Genealogy tree. Yeah, ancestrytree.com. I don't want to know my ancestors. I'm a little bit afraid of that. But if you take your ancestry all the way back, you came from Adam. So what happened? As Adam procreated on the earth and children were born, the sin nature was passed down to humanity. So everybody in this room has a sin nature. Amen. Pastor, I don't like that. I understand. But that's the story. If you don't understand the story, you won't understand the blessing at the end. Pastor, don't tell me I'm a sinner. I've never done this, or that. It doesn't matter. You have the nature of Adam. Nobody had to teach you how to lie, cheat, steal, think dirty, talk dirty, or do those things. It's within the heart of us. We were all born that way. We have a sin nature. And so when that happened in Genesis 3, and there was a separation, now sin has entered into the world. Rightfully and truthfully so, man deserved to be destroyed in that garden. But God loves man. God loves the world. If you believe that, say amen. John 3:16, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you have the eternity of God, you have the creation of man, and you have the fall of man, how sin got upon the earth. You have to understand that to understand the story. And then look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There's the promise of God. There's the promise of hope in this verse. God is talking here to the serpent. He's really talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and, say those two words, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this verse may not sound very important to you, but this is a promise of God. This is the first time in the Bible where the mention of the Lord Jesus happens. This is the first time where God offers up his plan of redemption, his hope for mankind, the promise of God. And the promise of God was that there would be one that would crush the heel of Satan, or crush the head of Satan. His heel would be bruised, but this one would come from her seed. Are you with me in the story? Yes. Okay. So if you understand Genesis 1:1, the creation of man, you understand Genesis 3, the fall of man, you understand Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise of God, let me show you how God unfolds that plan. Go to Genesis chapter 12, and you will see what God had been working on for all of these years. In Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, you have the mention of Abram. Later he will be called Abraham. Abraham is the father of what nation? The Jews. Bible says in verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great, say that word class, nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be, what's that word? Blessed. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they left the garden in that sinful condition as far as that sin nature now. If you read the early chapters of the book of Genesis, sin explodes upon the earth. So wicked does the earth get that God sends judgment upon the earth called a flood. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of God. He believed in God and his family, and he got into an ark, and his name is who? Noah. And so Noah is in the ark. When the ark rests, Noah comes forth now. They're the righteous people on the earth. As they begin to procreate and men begin to come upon the earth, then God now unveils his plan. And to build his redemptive plan, to fulfill that promise that there's coming someone that will bruise the head of Satan and the heel will be bruised, God begins to build a nation. And God chose a people. They didn't have any merit of themselves other than they found grace in the eyes of God. And God chose a man named Abraham who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons. And God began to build this nation. Men in that nation would be David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, men of God. And he's fashioning this nation of people that would trust him for a purpose. And the purpose was so that you and I and the whole world could be blessed. And he's working through this nation to bring forth this promised Savior. It went something like this when Isaiah, in the middle of that nation, chapter 7, verse number 14, he said, behold, I show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and it, which is being interpreted as God with us. What time of year do we celebrate that? Christmas. You can't understand Easter without understanding Christmas. And so as God is fashioning his plan and God is fashioning his story, Isaiah announces to the nation at their most desperate time, there's coming a day when a virgin will conceive. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, you understand that the angel Gabriel comes to a virgin named Mary, who's a spouse to a man named Joseph, to be married. And the angel tells Mary that God has highly favored her, and God is going to put a child in her womb, and God is going to put a son in there, and he's going to be great. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary says, how is this possible? I've never known a man. And God says, the angel says, don't worry about it. God is going to put him in there. And we understand from the Word of God that the Spirit of God put the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. We understand from that moment, 9 months later, Jesus was born of a virgin Mary, but Jesus was born as the Son of God. You have the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Jesus begins to increase and grow in stature and in wisdom. Now let me tell you something about the story. The virgin birth of Christ is so important. Why is it important for you? Because the way that Adam sinned as the federal head of the human race, and the way that the sin nature has been passed down to Adam, to every person in this room, where Adam brought us into guilt and condemnation, somebody had to make it possible for us to know salvation. The problem is, every person born from Adam did not have the right to die on the cross because they had Adam's blood in them. And Adam's blood was tainted with sin. And so if you would have slaughtered any other man other than Jesus on that cross, nobody else could pay for our sin. Why? Because they are sinners themselves. So God, loving you, one day looked at his son and said, "Will you go become a man?" And Jesus said, "I'll go." And so Jesus became a man, and he was put in the womb of Mary. But whose blood ran through Jesus' veins? God's blood. That's why he's called the God-man. A man took us into sin. A man had to take us out. There was no man available. So Jesus became the God-man. My friends, he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. That's why the whole world celebrates his death and his birth, his death and his resurrection. It's fascinating that the world would celebrate the birth, death, and resurrection of one man. Why? Because there's no man like him. And so when he was birthed upon the earth, that promised seed that would crush Satan's head, but it would bruise his heel. That's interesting. So for 30 years, Jesus walks upon the earth. On the last 3.5 years of his life, he begins to make his way to the cross. Now, the cross was so important. I know the world hates the cross today. If you're visiting with us, listen, the pressure on Plantation Baptist Church to take down our cross, the pressure on us to change what we do from quote-unquote church scholars and church builders and church gurus, they tell us, if you'll change your Bible, if you'll change your music, if you'll take down the cross, if, Pastor, you'll stop wearing a suit and tie and just look normal. I didn't know I looked abnormal. If you just will just make some changes to your building and don't make it look like a church and paint it all black and fill it full of smoke. If you'll just do that, then you'll reach people. Let me tell you something. Without the cross, you don't stand a chance. You can't even understand your life. You can't understand what you have. You have no idea about the tomorrow. You must understand the cross. Because we have that sin nature. And the Bible said, for the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God, sin had to be paid for. So when Jesus came and he went to that cross, it's so precious because I should have been there. That should be my sin. I deserve to go to hell. But he died in my place. And he died in your place. John chapter 1 is so important. You got to go to John chapter 1. You can't understand the story without this announcement. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is here, and I won't read the whole text, but the great announcement comes in verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and Jesus saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you drop down to verse number 34, John says, "And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God." The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now this is Jesus, this is John the Baptist announcing that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is linking. You got to understand the story. This is linking our day all the way back to that Old Testament. This is showing what all had to happen. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? When they sinned, their eyes were open and they realized they were what? Naked. I told the first service, I try to be cautious. You ever have a dream that you're in a public place and you're naked or barely clothed? Would anybody else have the guts to admit you've ever had that dream? I've had some vicious dreams that have involved this church and you. I have this one dream where you're sitting out there and it's time for me to preach, but I cannot find my pants. I call Beverly and I'm screaming at her to bring my pants, and everybody's their pants. Sometimes the pants are in my office, but I can't find them. And there's pressure on me to come out, and now you're angry, and it's getting really bad. And right when it gets really bad, I wake up in this pool of sweat, and I'm like, "Whoa, thank you, God, I'm not there." It's a horrible dream. Hope I don't have it tonight. So when Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open and they saw themselves naked in their sin. They knew they were no longer in that state of innocency. What was the first thing they did? They hid themselves, but before hiding themselves, they tried to cover themselves. And so they made themselves coverings of what? Figs. They tried to sew themselves leaves together to cover their nakedness. That is so symbolic for you and I, because as their sin was revealed, they were trying to cover their sin themselves. So many people in our world today, when the Bible says that they're a sinner, they try to cover their sin by going to church. They try to cover their sin by giving money. They try to cover their sin by doing good things. They try to cover their sin by justifying in their mind. And we're trying to form these some kind of righteous covering. But nothing you do can cover your sin. So when God finally found them, do you know what God did? God went into that garden and he killed two animals. And for the first time in creation, blood was spilled. And when God slit the throat of those animals, they bled out. And God brought to Adam and Eve coats of skin. And he said, put them on. If they would not have put on those coats of skin, they'd have never survived the element they were headed into. That garden was a perfect environment, but now the earth was changing under the curse. And this earth would become full of thorns and thistles and dry and hard. And they were having to live in that element. If they'd have went out of there with those fig leaves, they'd have never survived. So symbolic is the story, because you and I, in our sin, if we try to cover it up with anything, we will never survive eternity. We will never make it through the portal of death. We will never be able to stand to God and offer God anything to cover our sin other than the blood of Jesus. And so when God knew that, and God loved you, so God built a nation to send a man. And when the man got to the nation, John the Baptist said, listen, world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he's on the earth. And hallelujah, he was on the earth for you. Isaiah said, they laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and there he gave his life for you and for me. The centurion was standing there, and when Jesus gave up the ghost, the ground shook, the veil rent. The centurion looked at him and said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Joseph said, give me the body, I'll take it. I want the body. He took the body down, and he fashioned the body the best he could, and he borrowed a tomb, a rich man's tomb. They rolled away the stone, and they put the Lord Jesus inside that tomb. They covered him up. So much was happening in this moment. You have to understand the story. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he ascended into Sheol. Sheol was a place in the lower part of the earth, had two sections, one called paradise, one called Hades. One was just like it called. It was full of paradise. The other place was a place of torment. There was a man who died in the Bible. Two men. One man went to paradise. He said it was awesome. This man in Hades lifted up his voice and he said, God, would you please touch the water and touch my tongue? I'm tormented in this flame. And when Jesus died on that cross and they laid his physical body in that tomb, his spirit and his soul descended into that part. And there he paid the price for you and for me. There he led captivity captive. And when that was finished, 3 days, just as it was promised, up from the grave, he arose. And if you believe that, you should give God a mighty shout. Amen. So here's what happened. Don't you remember when Mary came and she was so broken and she rushes into the tomb and Jesus is standing off to the side. And she's lamenting and she's crying and she's, where's the body? Where's the body? Where's the body? And she supposes him to be the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've taken him, give him to me. And Jesus said her name. I'm so glad he knows my name. He said her name. As soon as she heard his voice, she knew who he was. She wanted to do the only thing that seemed natural. She wanted to hug him. And she runs to hug him and says, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I haven't been to the Father yet. What? Oh, yeah. It's a wonderful part of the story. In the Old Testament, they had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You might have heard about it. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, it had something called the Seat of the Cherubim. And you remember the high priest would go in every year and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant and the nation would find atonement for the year. Do you know that the Bible says that they built that ark after an example that was in heaven? Do you know that that's a picture of Jesus Christ? Do you know as that ark is on the earth, there was one in heaven? Do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was able to gather every drop of blood, the book of Hebrews teaches us? Do you know that between the time that he talked to Mary and between the time he told the disciples, touch me, handle me, feel my wounds. See, Thomas, touch my side right there, buddy. I got speared for you. Touch him. It's me. From that time to that time, sometime he went up to heaven. And oh, if I could paint the picture, there's the throne of God. There's the mercy seat. There's all the saints from the Old Testament. Everybody that resurrected with Christ. There's the angels lining the way. And I think just like they announced the president of the United States, and all Congress claps, there was an angel that stepped forward and said, I present to you the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And somewhere into that holy moment, here came the Lord Jesus. And the trumps blew and the shouts came and the angels fell down. And he's carrying his blood. And the Bible says that he had to make his way to that mercy seat that was up in heaven. And there the Lamb of God poured out his own blood upon that mercy seat. And my friend, all of the promises were fulfilled. All of the payment has been paid. The wage has been satisfied. And salvation is available for mankind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, and the living God. There's one more verse you need to know so you can understand the story. And that verse is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says that Jesus is now the mediator between God and man. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this. You now know the story of where you came from. You were created by God. Amen. You now know why you are who you are. You now know why you think the way you think. You now know why the evil that sometimes amazes us. Now you know why you feel and think and are driven the way we are, because we're sinners. You now know why God created the nation of Israel and why God sent the Lord Jesus. You need to know the fifth thing. That because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, you now can have a relationship with God and you can be reconciled to Him. And when our sin had separated us from God, there is now a way that we can be redeemed. There's now a bridge that enables me to be made whole. I can now be made new. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one mediator, there's one God. And Jesus said, it's me. It's me. So for you, if you want to be forgiven, if you want a relationship with God, to finish the story, you have to come by faith to the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've done that, say amen. Amen. By the way, it's the greatest story. Shall we pray?